Man, if you ever want to get jazzed up, just be around Brian. He'll jazz you up. Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Great to see you guys. First of all, I just want to start off with two things. Man, Phil is infectious. He is infectious with the spirit that just pours into his soul. And you want to just follow a great elder and leader that way. Second, wow. What a passionate prayer for the church in China. Man, I don't know what you walked in with today, but when you walk out, you can be jazzed up for praying for the church in China and praying for the church at large. As Phil said, I'm Chad Watson. Well, I've had the privilege of hanging out here at New Passion for a little over 6 months. We joined over because of my oldest daughter, Paige, is the children's director of the school-age kids here at New Passion. And man, what a gift she is. Let me tell you, what a joy and privilege it is to be her father. Many nights with her, she's not here, so I can talk a little bit more about her. Many nights with her, I haven't had to worry as a dad because she was pursuing Jesus over the world. And man, you can't be more grateful than that. So a little bit about me. Grew up in Southwest Georgia, down in Colquitt County, okay? And I grew up in the sticks, on dirt roads. So when you hear those songs about dirt roads, I traveled them. Might have stuck a few cars in the ditch on those dirt roads. Might have wrecked one. Dad knew about it, so he figured it out. But then about 1988, I decided to get on this new adventure of joining the United States Air Force. And then 30 years later, there it is. Three tours in Japan, three tours in Maryland, and on the second tour, I met this beautiful blonde. And man, if any of y'all get a chance to meet my wife, her smile just radiates. And that's what caught me, then her heart. And then we left and went over to Japan, Alaska, and England, and we have three beautiful children, Paige, Peyton, and Parker. Yes, we named them all Peas, and our dog's name, Pilot. Go figure, right? But one thing you may not know me if you don't is I'm a huge, avid Georgia Bulldogs fan.
Amen. Woo! Go Dogs!
I bleed red and black. For my neighbors, they know all about it because I see all my Georgia stuff. And I got to see the only national championship we ever had. 1980. I watched it. Keith Jackson announcing it. Man, what a blast in the past. Lord, we need help. But it's on the horizon. But more importantly than all this, I'm a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Woo! That's what bleeds in my veins the most. I've been involved in ministry since retiring from the Air Force in 2018. Was in partnership with another church and just enjoyed it. Man, what an experience of just being more involved in ministry. But I stand before you humbly grateful that I get this opportunity. I'm humbled. So I'm going to give you a few caveats before I get started. See, in my world, in military caveats is, well, this is what we say, but here comes some special guidance and instruction. Here comes a few warnings. So I got three of them for you. First one, I recognize that standing here teaching this word comes with a high standard of responsibility. And I do not take this lightly at all. But I believe this. No matter what I say today, it's your responsibility to pick up this word of God and discover it for yourself. Discover it for yourself. Because that unites the personal relationship with Jesus. Second, I'm not coming from a place I got all this together. What we're going to talk about today, I've struggled with personally my whole entire life. An up and down roller coaster rides, some shortcomings, some failures. But there's this thing called grace. Third, the psalmist in Psalm 119, 105 said this, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word illuminates our life. But he illuminates it for one reason, for us to see what separates us from him. And the challenge I'm going to give you this morning, here today and online, Don't be consumed with what everybody else needs to know about God's word. Focus on it yourself. Today, let God's word examine you personally with what's going on and trust him. Can we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating this opportunity to have a freedom in a country that we can come worship you. But thank you for who you are and who we're not. I ask for you to put your spirit around this place. And those watching online, guard, protect, just put away the things that we bring weightiness for a moment so we can intently hear your word. Holy Spirit, illuminate it so it penetrates the soul of our life so that we ultimately can give glory to you. For it is in Christ's name I pray this. Amen. So here at New Passion, we're in week 8 of what's called Faith Awakened series. And it's in the book of James. So since we're here at week 8, I just want to remind and do a little highlight. And for some of you joining us that hasn't walked with us through this. First of all, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? And we know that originally, being one of Jesus' siblings, he rejected Jesus as being the Savior. But yet turned it all around and discovered how ultimate and personal Jesus was for his Savior. And then James became a pillar for the church in Jerusalem and for the church at large that was spreading out. Now, if you look at the letter from the beginning to the end, you can see all the parallels and similarities of James's tone and the same with Jesus. Man, they're so close. James has got street cred. Right, here's what street cred is. Man, they value something. They have information that I believe in. But more importantly, they've lived it. They've walked it. They've been in the trenches. They've been in the wars. They've been in the battles. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. So, this letter is not to the unchurched. It's not to the unbelievers. It's actually to the church that has been persecuted in Jerusalem and spread out through all the Gentile communities. I'm convinced, though, that this letter is just as practical and applicable to us today as the church. This is just as much for us as it was so many years ago. So here's a quick highlight. Nick started it off in the first week of January, and he walked through showing us the responding to trials, then how we seek wisdom through the trials, then putting our faith in action. Brandon showed us that our faith is to be impartial. It is to not show favoritism. That's what the Christian faith's all about. We're supposed to love everybody. And sometimes that ain't easy. Then Steve walked us through the works is the result of our faith. Because if you have a faith and there's nothing to show for it, it's an empty faith. And then David talked about this little fiery thing that we have between the set of our teeth, the tongue. And even talked about how it navigates this huge ship, but it only takes a moment to ruin it all. And then Carell did a fantastic job last week of showing us this stark difference between earthly wisdom and what godly wisdom truly looks at. So we're going to build from right there. We're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But I want to go back, because remember, this is a letter, so it's a flowing. And I want us to go back and pay attention to James 3, 7, 8, before James makes the statement in 4. So here we go. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you're online, it's on the screen, and it's on the screen behind me. James 3, 7. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? Bam. James says right there, and you can write this down, fights and wars come from the personal conflicts within ourselves. Fights and wars come from the personal conflicts we have in ourselves. Can't you sense this rhetorical tone, though? Right? He says, what is the source of your wars and fights? Don't they come from your passions and desires, from within you? Over in Romans chapter 7, Paul, in this letter to the Roman church, is unpacking a little bit about the law, right? But he really unpacks this eternal battle that we have. See, Paul first states that this law reveals mankind's sin, but the law can't save you. Then he goes on to communicate this real struggle, this tension, this war within. So we're going to pick it up in Romans 7, verses 14 through 23. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do. But I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I want to do, I'm no longer the one that does it, that sin lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Paul unpacks this right here, that we have this conflict within us of this sinful nature, but yet a spirit that has been given to us to fight the battle, but we struggle. You can write this down. All of us are broken people battling against our selfish desires. All of us. There's not one person that doesn't battle this. Fights and wars in the church are between local churches, come from within the very people that claim to be Christ followers. I believe one of the greatest assaults on the church today is not from outside the church. It's from within. James didn't say fight wars and battles from outside. He said they're from within. Too many times, Christ followers, us as believers, we try to attach blame or find blame in other things with the problems that we're having in the church. We want to attach it to society. We want to attach it to culture. We want to blame it on a different group or a movement. But that's not the issue. So what is the real issue? What is the real problem here? You can write this down.
We don't get what we want,
so we fight in order to have it. First half of verse 2, James says this. You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. James is saying we wrestle with this internal strife, this unhealthy tension and conflict, that what we do as Christians, we tend to project it onto other people. I think sometimes we're really good at convincing ourselves that what we're desiring is good for the church. We have this desire to want to fulfill something, but then we pose it as something like this. Well, it has to be good for the church, doesn't it? We're doing it for the church. But if we stop, take a step back and look, we recognize that probably there's selfish intentions here, selfish desires. So why are we doing this? Well, let's read on. Because James tells us in the second half of verse 2 and in verse 3, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, I believe James hits on two critical mistakes that we as Christians, Christ followers, do in our prayer life. The first half is this. We don't talk to God. We don't have a conversation with Him. And when we do, we ask for the wrong things and or for the wrong reasons. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we have 24/7 access to the Father, our God in heaven. 24/7. There's not a second or a moment you have, not a moment you take a breath in and breathe out, that you don't have access to God. But we choose not to ask the question. We get caught up. As you can tell, I might be a little extroverted, passionate person. So I can get caught up in the moments, or I get caught up in the issues, or I get caught up in the debates, the disagreements, the quarrels. And then I don't pause. In the moment of my emotions, in the moment of believing what we want to see is right, we don't pause just to see if there's a shade of us in this rather than God. So then James says, well, when you ask for all the wrong reasons. I don't know if I'm the only one, but I might be. But too many times I go to God with the intent of wanting God to show someone else what they need to see. Or I go to God to try to convince Him to change their perspective. When in reality, when I go to God, it should be about Him examining me and letting Him do with His word what He needs to do. So clearly James is saying that's the wrong motives, that's the wrong intentions, that's the wrong reasons. But here's one thing we need to do when we go into our prayer life with God. First is this. We need to acknowledge who God is and who we're not. Right there. If we start our conversations with God in that way, He pulls this relationship tighter. And He gives us the opportunity to what I believe is next. Align our motives to His. To align our desires to His will. Here's an equation you can write down. Selfish desires plus wrong motives equals adulterous relationship with the world and enemy with God. An adulterous relationship with the world and an enemy with God. Let's see what James says. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that Scripture says the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely? I want you to pause and park on those first three words in this verse. You adulterous people. That's not good feeling words right there. See, James is saying to these proclaimed followers of Christ, you're adulterers. And he's not speaking of this physical adultery that we want to assign to this in the world today. He's talking about spiritual. He's talking about this spiritual adultery. Here's something you can write down as well. Spiritual adultery is being married to Christ. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, you have become his bride. Yet, loving the ways of the world. Spiritual adultery is being married to Christ, yet loving the ways of the world. James, this adultery he's talking about is taking our love, our affection, our passions, our devotion, our time, our finances, our strength, our energy, and giving it to the world rather than giving it to him. Now, we're going to jump to 1 John chapter 2. And John speaks directly about this adulterous relationship. Pick it up in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possession is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world in its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. So you can't have both God and the world. God said to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So as Christ followers, when we're in pursuit of worldly things over the intimacy with God, we are committing adultery on him. James says that. God, using James, says that to us. Let's not miss this. See, it's not us looking at God saying, you're our enemy. This is God looking at us and saying, when you do these things, you become an enemy of me. Now, we know John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. When we become consumed of the things of the world, we start to love things over loving God. The relationship with God is supposed to be fulfilling to us, but we seek it in the world. We seek these temporary fulfillments. Church, how do we expect unbelievers to be attracted to Jesus if we don't look different than them? What if our marriages don't look different than the marriages of the world? What if our families don't look different? What if our relationships don't look different? Our lifestyles don't look different than the world. The way we treat people doesn't look different. See, the church is supposed to infiltrate the world, to influence the world. But the world is not to infiltrate the church, to influence the church. But American culture church is getting this backwards. We're part of that problem. We have to let Christ be different in us so lost people can be attracted to him. Then James, with a three-letter word, gives one of the most powerful transitions of hope. And this transition of hope is not just for us as believers, but it's for everyone. So we pick it up in verse 6. And he says, but everything else. Everything else I've just talked about, this adulterous relationship, the selfishness, the quarrels, the fights, this battle within you, he gives greater grace. Greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can write this down. It's all about God's greater grace. And God's grace only comes to the humble. We know this letter is being addressed to the church because of the conflicts. But we have to remember this hope of grace is to everybody. It's to the unbelievers. It's to the unchurched. God desires to give this grace to all. And it's greater than anything we've done to offend him. Anything. But there's one condition. James says there's a condition here. If we're a person that's stuck in our pride, if we're stuck in our selfish ways, if we're stuck chasing the world in the way it's doing, then we lose out on his grace. But when we humble ourselves before the throne of Jesus, he extends that greater grace. James says it. Right next, he says, so, okay, you humble yourselves, you get the grace. How? How do we get there? James is pretty simple. He gives us the steps. In verse 7, let's pick it up there. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn your ways, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Right off the bat, James says, the first step is this, submit to God. Submit to him. This submission to God is the very fabric, the attitude of submission and surrender that should be woven into every area of our life every day. Not just part of it, the entirety of who we are and what he's made us to be. Why submit to God? Why do we do this? A great American evangelist, D.L. Moody, says it this way, and I love it. He says, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you ever had. Ever. See, heaven is full of broken people that chose to surrender their lives to God. And he would do more with it than we ever can. The next step goes along with the first one. You got to resist the devil. See, you can't be submitting to God unless you're resisting something. You got to resist the devil. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter echoes almost exactly what James is saying right here. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. From the beginning that the serpent stood in the garden in front of Eve, he's been cunning, crafty, deceitful, conniving. Think about it. Peter said, he is one who prowls, waiting to see an opportunity to pounce. But we have to stand firm in our faith. Don't allow Satan to entice you into giving into temptation. And remember, temptation is not the sin. It's surrendering to the temptation. I heard it said like this. So I'm paraphrasing. Might not be exactly right, but it's a good one. Don't let Satan get a seat at the table. Because when you let Satan get a seat at the table, he doesn't just take a nibble. He devours. Unfortunately, here's what I think we've done as the church sometimes. We walk up and we pull out the seat for Satan to sit down. When we get caught up in our emotions, we get caught up in these moments, these issues, these challenges of what's going on, man, we pull out the seat and let him have a seat. And we're foolish to think he's just going to take a nibble. Because he knows this. The absolute best way to keep that lost person lost is to keep the church focused and quarreling, fighting among itself. So he says, next, this is what you do. Draw near to God. We have to take intentional steps to pursue God. James says this in verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The only way we can truly draw near to God is we have to do it through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in John 15, Jesus gives this great illustration of what pursuing him and the benefits. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branch. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown to the side like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them in the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done. Exact opposite of what James said. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. What a great image of this vine, branch, and fruit. When we cling ourselves to Jesus, he draws us to God, the Father, and we glean from what he is. He replaces the imitation stuff in our life, and the real deal comes through. The greatest privilege ever afforded to a sinful human race is this: the access to personally draw near to God. And he promises he will draw to us. But you have to do that in spending time with him. See, some of us have tried, we try this daily quiet time. So here's this tension and struggle. We struggle to be consistent. We struggle to stay focused. Have a hard time concentrating. And the next thing you know, in trying to discover this personal time, we look back and we're not spending much time with him. But here's what we as Christians stumble in. We go search out people that are spending time with God and let them share their perspectives and insight to God, and we try to glean from that. Folks, that's not what God wants from you. And it cost us. It cost us this intimacy. Well, actually, isn't that what pastors get paid for? Well, pastors get paid to preach in some places. But like I said earlier, I can't give you what God gives you. I can't give you the insight that he's willing to give you. You have to search it yourself. So then James jumps on and says, okay, here's a couple more steps. Clean house. Get rid of it. Throw the junk out. Whatever's drawing you away from him, get rid of it. David Platt talks about this radical in his book. And that radical is just taking, steps beyond your imagination. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. This is a warning, church. If you are trying to surrender yourself to God, but you are clinging on to the world, Jesus said what he's going to do to it. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Jesus said he will cut you off. And then he said experience deep sorrow and grief. Now this sorrow and grief is not the ones that just say, I'm sorry. This is a true remorse. This is a true understanding the consequences of our sin. The tears are not to be literal. They're to be spiritual. So we submit to God, resist the devil, clean house. We draw near to him. We mourn. Then, he says, humility lifts us up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus in Matthew 23:12 says this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 15 has this excellent portrayal of the principle Jesus is teaching here. Many of us know it, but I want to give a Cliff Note version here. This is Jesus talking. There's a man who has two sons. One son has become so consumed with his sense of entitlement, he demands what he's owed from the father. So the father gives it to him. Runs off and wastes it. Blows it. Blows every bit of it. Then in a place of brokenness, literally laying in a pig pen, trying to eat what the pigs are eating. I grew up around the farm. I will guarantee you, you do not want to eat what pigs eat. Because they would eat it anywhere, even in their own junk. Then, in genuine sorrow and humility, he gets up and he runs back to the Father. And what does the Father do? The Father runs to him. He runs to him. He receives him. No one doesn't receive him. He gives him the good stuff, the best robe, puts his family ring on him, right? Gives him sandals. then they take the... I raised a cow one time. It takes a long time to fatten them up. But he takes the best cow that they have fattened up, and then they throw one heck of a party. Why? Because he ran back to the Father. Isn't this the picture of our God as our Heavenly Father? No matter whether you're a follower or unbeliever, this is the picture of grace. There's two things I want to assure you of. One is this: I've blown it a lot. There are many times in my life I have done the very thing that Paul talked about. I want to do what's right, but I struggle to do the wrong things. And my family has paid most of the consequences, being the collateral damage of all that stuff. But here's the second thing. No matter how far, how bad, or how often, God says His grace is greater. As Christ followers, James is saying, you are living an adulterous life if you are giving in to the ways of the world. But at any time, you mourn and humble yourselves and run to Him, He pours it out. Yet I hope today, sitting here online, there's somebody that has never experienced His grace. The church is not here to puff itself up. We are here to do two things: worship the Lord God Almighty, and to deliver a message of hope to you. Well, I lost that earpiece. It's still working. See, it's here to point you to this greater grace. With all your hurts, hang-up, habits, issues, pain, whatever that is, wherever you are in your life, God's grace is greater. See, Jesus did something for us. He took all of that junk and messes, and when He went to the cross, nailed it there with Him. But He did one step better. He took it to the grave and buried it there. He buried our junk there. Then He stepped out alive. And all of that stays buried. So today I am offering this hope, this grace, that if you turn, no matter where you are, if you've been a Christ follower for one day or for up 10 years, or you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm telling you right now, if you surrender and turn to God and give it to Him, He will willingly accept it. He will not refuse you. Ephesians 1:7 says it this way in the NLT version: He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. 1 John 1:8-9 says it this way: if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And when we do, He pours out His greater grace in our lives. Today, if you're here or online and you have made the choice to want to surrender your life to Jesus, I encourage you, talk to somebody. Let somebody pray with you. If you're here today on campus, seek myself or a pastor or an elder.
If you're online, a chat host is sitting right there ready to engage in that conversation with you. Whether we're a Christ follower or we're someone who is just trying to discover what God is all about, I want to leave you with this last challenge. Run. Run, run, run. Run from the world and its ways, and run to the Father. God Almighty, we thank you for you loving us so much that you chose to give us a gift we can't give ourselves, and that's your greater grace. I pray that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, truly seek the opportunity to turn our lives back to you, no matter where we are, to give you the opportunity to pour your grace over so that we can become more like Christ. And for that person today that is seeking the opportunity to give their life to you, Father, send angels to them. Surround them, and you will lift us up when we run to your grace. God, it is all about you and absolutely nothing about us. It is in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.